So I'm speaking Wednesday night as well. We're going to go through the book of Joel, and we started this last month on a Wednesday evening, and I just wanted to continue in chapter 1, finish chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, and then finish the book on Wednesday night. So Joel, after the book of Daniel comes the book of Hosea, and after Hosea comes Joel, second of the so-called minor prophets. And I just want to say one thing while you're turning there. I just want a reminder, the game on Wednesday night does not start until 9 o'clock. So there is no excuse.
State's not playing on Wednesday.
I don't think State played last night either. But anyway, they had a game, but I don't think they played. But anyway, we won't go there. Just a reminder, so I know all you diehard Duke fans here in the congregation and those one or two Carolina fans that are here, just a reminder that you can come and I will hopefully be done before 9 o'clock. And if not, you can carpool with Earl, who said he's going to leave early if I don't get done time. So hopefully everyone can be here. Joel, and it's an interesting book. It's just three short chapters. I'm going to read chapter 1 to begin with. We will just go over that chapter. We're not in great detail. And then chapter 2, we'll look into the first portion of that. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Has this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. He hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth. For the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves, and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their claws. The garners are laid waste, desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. What a sad chapter. What a sad book. And as we talked about last time, the whole impetus of these first chapters, the first 1.5 chapters, is warning the people of the coming judgment of God because of their wickedness, because of their sin, because of their idolatry. Brethren, we need to learn again today that God is not going to be mocked. What a man sows, that will he also reap. We cannot get away with sin. We cannot take sin lightly. God doesn't wink at sin. And sometimes we become so conscious of the love and mercy and graciousness of God, we forget that our God is a consuming fire. And He will bring upon those that reject His word, those that sin against Him, those that follow the path that of the world and of the prince of this world, they will receive just discipline, just punishment, just retribution. And so that's what happened in Israel. And God had warned them over and over and over again. He had worked with them for years. He had gone from one king to the next, and some kings in the southern kingdom of Judah had turned back to the Lord and repented and broken down the idols in the high places. And had turned back to the Lord, and then what would happen is in the next generation or two later, they would go back into idolatry even deeper than they had been before. And there was this constant cycle of turning away from the Lord, of receiving His rebuke, and at times those that heard His rebuke turned to the Lord and repented. But here we have the end result of it all, and just not long after the book of Joel, that coming of that army that is depicted in chapters 1 and 2 as an army of locusts coming into the land and devoured the land. The Babylonian army that came in and captured the people, captured the nation of Judah and carried the people away. And so we have the invasion here in chapter 1, the invasion of locusts, the drought and the famine in the land and the mourning and the lamentations that result from that. If you put your finger there and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. The last of those books of the Pentateuch that Moses wrote. And some of these last words in the final chapters are warnings to the people of what would take place. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 38. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 38. And this is the blessings. And you know, the blessings just take up, I think it's the first, it's just the first 20 verses or so. 14 verses, the blessings. And then the last verses, the last major part of the chapter, from verse 15 through verse 68, are the cursing, the retribution, the punishment of God that would come on the nation if they turned away. And it says in verse 38 of Deuteronomy 28, "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All the trees and the fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall gather up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low." You see, the nation of Israel, God had warned them of this exact punishment that would come about. They would go out and they would plant their fields. They would go out with the seed and they would plant as they had done from year to year. And yet God would bring drought and famine into the land. The locust and the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar would come and destroy the land. Would eat up all the work that they had done. Brethren, we read in the book of Romans, in the book of Corinthians, that you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat someday. And everything we've done in the body from the moment we've been saved until the time we're taken up into His presence will be judged, whether it's good or bad, whether it is done in the flesh or done in the spirit, whether it's done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ or for our own vainglory. Everything will be tested by fire. And sad to say, much of that will be burnt up in wood, hay, and stubble. Some will persevere. Some of that work will carry on and will be fashioned into a crown of gold and silver and precious stones that we might cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in praise and worship of Him. But sad to say, so much of the effort that is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much of the work that is done in Christendom today is all for naught. Is all for naught. Listening to, coming back from Danville this afternoon, I was listening to BBN, and Lehman Strauss was on, and he made an interesting statement. He was talking about the testing of the Lord in the wilderness and how Satan quoted Scripture. And he said, today, it's sad to say, there are many that stand up in the platform and quote and misquote and misapply Scripture and deceive many. Just because someone quotes Scripture doesn't mean they're telling the truth. Just because someone expounds the Word of God doesn't mean they're doing it accurately. We've got to be discerning. We've got to be careful that as we listen to the Word of God preached, and as we listen to those that minister the Word, we've got to know what God's Word said that we might be able to understand what is right and true and what is false. Much of the work that's being done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today is done in vanity. It's done for the glory of the flesh. And it's going to be burnt up. It's going to be eaten by the locust and by the canker worm, by the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. Joel starts out by exhorting the older men, the older Israelites. He says, have you ever heard or seen of anything like taking place today in your entire lifetime? You've never heard of it. In all the history of Israel, have you never seen what's going to take place in the days to come? And it's going to be so famous, it's going to be so unique, that you're going to tell it to your children, and they're going to tell it to their children, and it's going to be passed on and on down, because the retribution of God for the sin of the people is going to be so devastating and so different than anything they've ever received. It's going to be infamous. And brethren, those things are recorded in God's Word. And when you see what Nebuchadnezzar, that man who was a king that was of such great authority and power, he just came through the nations and he just roared through them like a lion and destroyed everything in his path. And we're going to find that out in chapter 2. Destroyed everything that was before him. And these men that were old men that had lived for years in Israel had never seen such grief, had never seen such suffering, had never seen such destruction in all their days or in all the days of their ancestors. Brethren, we're living in a day and a time when there's great apostasy coming about. And let me tell you what, those that would say there's got a great revival, that there's many that are turning to the Lord Jesus, they're fooling themselves. It's contrary to the Word of God. We're living in the last days. There's an easy gospel, an easy believism that's being presented. And many are turning. Many are believing that. Many are believing the success-oriented gospel. Well, you come to Christ and you'll be prosperous. You'll be blessed. You're going to get a whole lot of enjoyment and pleasure in this world. That's not what God promises. What does God promise in this world? Tribulation, doesn't He? Distress. Persecution. That's what we're going to suffer if we come to Christ. Not wealth and fame and fortune. We're going to suffer in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. The world hated Him and it hates us that love Him. Especially in these last days. And so God sent His army. He sent His the army, the locust. He talks about in chapter 2, verse 11. This locust army that He sent in. They were His army. Nebuchadnezzar was His man. God raised him up. God used him to bring about the discipline, the correction that Israel needed. Even as though he was a wicked man during that time. Even though he was a man who was an idolater. God used him to correct His people. You read in verses 4 through 7 that all of the plants were destroyed. All the plants. Later on, it talks about that the field is wasted, the corn is wasted, the vine is wasted. They go out and they plant the vineyard and they don't even drink of the wine. They prepare the oil and they don't get to anoint themselves with it. The land is devastated. Never has there been destruction like this. And then in verses 8 and 9, it talks about that the meat offerings and the burnt offerings are cut off. And the priests are left to mourn and lament. The people had turned so far away from God that they didn't even know how to get back. They didn't even know what to do. They turned and had gone after the false God so long that their minds were confused. I was reading Ironside's commentary, and he has this to say about these verses. When God's people are in a famished condition, there is no real appreciation for Christ. Hence, the oblations cease to be offered. The meal offerings set forth the manhood of the Lord Jesus. The drink offerings portray His pouring out of His soul unto death. But a spiritual famine dulls the perception and sensibilities of those indebted to His all, His spiritual famine dulls the perception and sensibilities of those indebted to His one offering for all their blessing, so the gifts of a worshiping people cease. But that's evident today. I mean, some of you have been around years past and go to the Lord's Supper, go to the breaking of bread, and there was an enthusiasm. There was an excitement about the meeting. The brethren were prepared, and they came with prepared hearts, and they came with a desire to share from God's Word and to lift up words of praise and thanksgiving to Him in prayer and to lift up hymns that exalted and manifested the person and work of Christ. And you had to be quick on your feet. And today you come, and what do you hear from, especially some of the young people? It's such a boring meeting. I'm bored. It's dull. It's ridiculous. There's no excitement. I don't know why we have to do this. You know, the problem isn't the Lord's Supper. The problem isn't the breaking of bread. The problem is with us. We are so famished in our souls spiritually that we don't appreciate Christ like we should. We are so dried in our hearts. We have allowed the things of this world to come in and eat away at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, of the work of Christ in our lives, that we don't appreciate Him like we should. You know what the breaking of bread ought to be for us after 20 years of celebrating it? A whole lot sweeter than it was the first time we ever got to come. It ought to be sweeter for us. It ought to be more significant for us. It ought to be more exciting for us. We ought to be looking forward to that every week more today than we ever did in the past. As we grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Him, as we draw closer to Him, doesn't He become more precious to us? And we look forward to the time when everything else is laid aside. There's not anybody standing up on a platform that we have to listen to for 45 minutes. There's not anybody leading us in a time of song or some other activity. We're gathered around Christ. And we have the opportunity to exercise the priesthood. And we have the opportunity to exalt and manifest forth not only to ourselves and anyone that might be in our midst, but to the angels of glory, the preeminence that the Lord Jesus Christ has in our lives individually and in the assembly here at Northgate Chapel. And we ought to anticipate. We ought to be saying right now, man, you mean it's 7 more days before I get to come and break bread again? That's the way we ought to look at it. We ought to start right now, brethren, and start to delve into God's Word and say, God, give me something. I don't want to come with my basket empty. I don't want to come here desolate and famished. I want to come here just excited, thrilled, looking up the clock, just waiting, longing for it to become 9:30 so we can start. Publicly, congregationally, remembering the Lord Jesus. I've been doing it all week, individually. Now I want to get together with other saints that have been doing the same thing, and corporately, remember the Lord Jesus. We ought to be excited about it. But the Church of Jesus Christ today is in the same condition in so many ways that Israel was in the days of Joel. We are. I mean, let's admit, the first thing you got to admit, talking about Harold and Les and others that have Mary Beth is going to go and have her shoulder operate on, the first thing you got to do to get healing is admit the problem. Is admit that you've got a problem in this area and go seek out the right kind of medication, the right kind of treatment, the right kind of surgery to get relief. But if you don't admit the problem, keep denying it, you're never going to get relief. And brother, we've got to admit before the Lord, we aren't walking with you the way we used to. The Church of Jesus Christ is not on fire like it used to be for the Lord Jesus. The gospel isn't going out. People aren't getting saved like they were years ago. People aren't added to the number here. People aren't growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. People aren't sharing the gospel in their workplace and in their neighborhoods and schools like we did 50 years ago. Is the gospel lost its power? No way! So where's the problem? Again, it's with us. It's with us. And once we admit that and get on our faces before the Lord and recognize and confess that like He tells the children of Israel to do, you know what? God is so gracious and kind. He forgives. He forgives. The condition of the land is described in these verses. The joy of the Lord had departed from the nation of Israel. And when the joy of the Lord departs, it's always the result of sin in our lives. If you can't wake up and say, man, I am so glad that I'm a Christian. I am so glad I'm saved. Hey, you know what? I ain't got much money in my pocket. And I haven't got the fanciest house in the world. And you know, these shoes are kind of worn out a little bit. And you know, I'm not as spry as I used to be. But you know what? I'm saved. And I praise the Lord for that. And if we can't be happy about that, there's something wrong with us. We've lost the joy of our salvation, but it's because there's sin in our lives. And we know it individually. Every one of us can look back because every one of us has experienced that. And maybe someone here tonight is experiencing it right now. There's just no joy. There's just no gladness. You concentrate on all the negative things in life, on all the things you don't have. You've been around a person like that. Well, I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't have the other thing. Well, you know what? Forget about what you don't have and praise God for what you do have. Because we got an awful lot to be thankful for. And above all, like I said, He can have it all. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And that's the most important thing. Let the world have it. But when we lose the joy of our salvation, the joy of the Lord is departed because of sin in our lives. And that's what the Israelites were experiencing. The joy of the Lord was gone. They'd lost that. And then Joel calls, in verses 14 and 15, he calls for a fast as the day of the Lord approaches. He calls for the Israelites to turn away from their sin, to turn away from their idolatry, to turn away from the lives that they had been leading and turn back to the Lord. And you know, the same is true for us, brethren. We've said it before. There is absolutely not one single prophecy, not one single sign that tells us that the rapture is coming. There's not one found in Scripture. Not one. But the Word of God is filled with signs. It's filled with prophecies concerning the coming of the tribulation period. And the things that are taking place in the world today, and brethren, it started back in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. We should have woke up back in 48. We should have woke up back, you know, nearly 60 years ago now and said, whoa. And then we read that generation won't pass away. The generation that is born during the time of the rebirth of the nation of Israel won't pass away before the Lord comes. Let me tell you what, brethren, it's coming to a close. 1948, that's 60 years, nearly 60 years ago. Those people are getting up there. It's coming near. And then you hear of wars and rumors of war. I mean, when was the last time you heard the news on ABC, CBS, or NBC, and you didn't hear about the war in Iraq? When was the last time? I can't remember when. Or other wars that are taking place. Bombings and murders. I mean, suicide bombers, did you hear about that 50 years ago? I mean, you heard about kamikaze pilots, but did you? It's just on a rampage. Have you ever heard of four hurricanes hitting the United States like they did this year? Have you ever heard of a tidal wave killing 150,000 people? Have you ever heard? No, we never heard of those things. Because, brethren, we're in the last days, and God is trying to get us to wake up. And let the world be fooled. Let them call and say, Mother Nature does this and Mother Nature does that. Well, I don't know who in the world they're talking about. It's the Lord that's in control of all those things, and the Lord tells us, don't be like the world and be ignorant and be foolish. The Lord is coming back, and the time is now. And it's time for us to turn back to Him. That's what He tells us to do. As we look for those times, 1 John chapter 3, as we see the coming of the Lord, that coming should purify us. It should make us want to be holy. We should never want to be involved in an activity that we'd be ashamed of if the rapture occurred at that moment if we were doing that activity. Think about it. Think about it. And there's some things we do that sometimes, if you're like me, you think, well, I hope the Lord doesn't come back for a few minutes while I'm doing this or thinking this. Wouldn't that be a shameful thing? And that purifies us as we think about those things. And then the last two verses of chapter 1 are Joel's prayer. You know one thing, brethren, that I see in the Word of God as I see men like Nehemiah and Daniel and Joel and others pray? Do you see where Joel probably wasn't involved in these activities, and yet when he prays, he considers himself as one of the people. And brethren, we may not be that hanging outside. You know, you got it, the whole thing goes. Right? Brethren, when the body of Christ is involved in these kind of activities, when the body of Christ is turning away from the Word of God and denying the truth of this book, it hurts us all. And we need to confess it before the Lord. Daniel did. You look at Daniel's prayer. You look at Nehemiah's prayer. You look at Joel here. He cries out to the Lord, identifies himself with the people of Israel. And the Lord hears his prayer. O Lord, to thee will I cry. He wept over the people. Brethren, when was the last time we wept over the condition of Christianity here in America? When was it? You know, the problem here in America, and I, you know, the Lord may turn this around any time. The problem here in America is it's been a long time since the Church of Jesus Christ has really suffered any persecution. Christianity, up until recently, was just kind of the accepted form of everything. But let me tell you what, in the state capitol, what did they do just this last week? Went into the chapel there, took the Bibles out and the cross out, and somebody else put them back in. But let me tell you what, I bet that's temporary. Oh, we got to be tolerant. We got Jewish and we got Muslim, you know, guys in the Senate, and we can't offend those people. But you know, if you have been fooled into thinking that we live in a Christian nation, we need to wake up. Let me tell you what, a Christian nation wouldn't tolerate homosexuality. A Christian nation wouldn't tolerate abortion. A Christian nation wouldn't tolerate the pornography that is all across our country, including on our television sets and on our billboards. A Christian nation wouldn't tolerate those things. We're far from being a Christian nation, and we haven't been for a long time, if we ever were. But you know what? Go into the schools. Go into the different places and see what kind of reaction Christians are receiving today. They're not welcomed anymore. There used to be a time when prisons would love to see Christians come in and preach the gospel. Let me tell you what. Do you realize that in Florida, they're closing the jails to the Emmaus courses even going into them? Used to be a day when they just loved. They would just, anything you could do, go ahead. And now they're closing the doors. We're going to start receiving persecution, and it may be the best thing that ever happened to us. Joel prayed for the people. Joel cried out for the people, and the Lord heard his cry. Chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first, I'm going to read the first 27 verses. It's going to go deeper into this, and then we're going to see the coming of this invasion of the enemy. And then finally we're going to see the Lord's salvation, the Lord turning the people back to Himself. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever like the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains they shall leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one in his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before, and the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth to his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Or give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I remove far off from you the northern army, will drive him into a land barren and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, his hinder part toward the uttermost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield her strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The floor shall be full of wheat. The fat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. My great army will I send among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. Wow. What a wonderful promise from the Lord. He tells them to begin with to blow the trumpet in Zion. In Numbers chapter 10, the Lord tells Moses these words: make two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If they blow them but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. The Lord back in Numbers had already provided for this, and what he tells them is, take these trumpets and blow an alarm. Alarm the people. The army is out on the doorstep. It's about to enter in. It's about to destroy the land, and then the invasion of Babylon comes. You know, God is always like that, isn't he? He always warns us. The problem is sometimes we don't heed those warnings. A couple of weeks ago, I drove down on Saturday evening. I drove down to Martinez, Georgia, speaking at the assembly there in Martinez. And as I drove down, it was that Saturday afternoon, Josiah was with me. And as we got on 147, I kind of noticed, well, there's some sleet, some freezing rain coming down. The road was a little bit slick, but so I started to slow up just a little bit, started going about 50 or so, and 45, 50, and down the road. And the farther I got down the road, I got on 85, and it got a little bit slicker. And, you know, I knew from my experience that you get down and you get on those bridges and overpasses, well, that's where it's really slick. And as I got down 40 and 85 came together, the traffic was getting a little bit heavier, and cars were just flying by me 70 miles an hour. And there's one truck that I said to Josiah, we're going to see that guy a little bit later on. I bet you we saw 30, 40 cars wrecked. I mean, there was wrecks everywhere. Every overpass or bridge you came to, there was just piled up on both sides of the road. And sure enough, we came to a bridge, and there was that truck sitting there. And it almost made you giggle a little bit because he was torn up. I mean, he totaled that truck. It was a nice-looking truck. I thought, well, if he didn't want it, buddy, he could have given it to me. I would have taken it. You didn't have to go beating it up. You know? I mean, if it had been a Volvo or something, who cares? But it was a nice pickup. Anyway, he didn't heed the warnings, did he? You know those little signs they have on the road? Bridge and overpasses tend to ice before the rest of the road. You know, those are there for a reason. And it ain't just to spend our tax dollars. It's to warn us. It's the truth. Because the cold air underneath the bridge allows the bridge, it doesn't have the warm ground or the warm air underneath, and so therefore it freezes on those places quicker than it does on the regular highways. And you might be going down the highway and everything's fine, and you hit one of those bridges, and before you know it, you're upside down and turned around. What happened? You should have heeded the warnings. And the Lord says, blow the trumpet. In fact, he tells us in the book of Ezekiel, if the watchman doesn't warn the people, their blood will be upon his head. But if he warns the people, they're responsible. And brethren, we need more men today that are willing to stand up. And sometimes you're not very popular when you do it, but stand up and tell the truth of the days we're living in and the dangers that are out there for us and warn the people. They blew the trumpet and they gathered the assembly together, or they blew the trumpet and they warned the people, they alarmed the people. And that's what they were doing here. And he tells them that this army is going to come through and it's going to be like a fire. And you think about it, I mean, I don't think we've ever seen it here, but you go out to places like California and the Northwest when they have these fires come through, and I mean, it just wipes out everything. everything in its path. He said that's what's going to be like a locust that's going to come through and eat. Now, when were the cicadas up in Maryland in that place? It was last year or so, wasn't it? And I drove up through there. Yeah, it was last spring. It was last June I went through there because I was going to pick up the girls from when they went to Ireland. So anyway, you drove through there, you hear this noise. I thought, man, here I had the radio going and the car running. I could still hear stuff. So I said, well, I'm going to turn the radio off and roll down the window and see what's going on. And I mean, it was just a hum and a buzz and just a and loud. That was just their wings flapping. And you couldn't even see any. There wasn't very many of them. Can you imagine what it's like when this cloud, and they say this happens sometimes in this area of the world, this cloud of locusts comes in. And it's so thick that it just blackens the sky. You can't even see the sun. And their wings going, and the noise that they're making. And they come into an area and they eat everything. He says, he terms it this way. He says, before the army is going to be like the Garden of Eden. Lush, fruitful, beautiful, green. And behind them is going to be a desolate wilderness. Well, that's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? And that's what happens in our lives, brethren. We can be fruitful for the Lord, but we let down our guard and we allow the things of this world to come in. They'll zap everything from us. And there have been men and women of God that have stood on the truths of God's Word and they let their guard down. And their life and their ministry is destroyed. And everything they ever did for the Lord Jesus Christ is like it never happened. And all you remember about that person is, oh, you heard about him, didn't you? Oh, you know about her, don't you? Isn't that what you remember about them? Not all the years of service, not all the years of the things that they did for the Lord. It's that one thing that happened in their lives that destroyed their testimony forever. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful. The locusts come into land and they just eat everything in their path. And then the Lord tells them in verses 12 through 14 that the only solution, the only way that Israel can be saved is that they would repent. They would have a change of mind, a change of heart, and cry out to the Lord God and come back to Him. And then it tells us those beautiful words. He says, I am gracious, I am merciful, I am slow to anger, I am great in kindness, and I repent of evil. Wow, what a God. There's none of us in the room that are like Him. None of us in the room would ever be capable of forgiving what the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven in your life and in mine. We'd never be capable of it. I mean, sometimes just one little act can break fellowship one with another for days or weeks or months or years. I mean, I talk to people and they say, I don't talk to that person anymore. Why don't you? Well, one time they just snubbed me. You know, you wonder if that person's brain dead or something. One time they snubbed you, and so never you're going to talk to them again. But there are people that are like that. And you know what I say to them is, if the Lord was that way with you, where would you be right now? It's not hard for me to forgive people, and I mean this honestly. And you know the reason it's not hard for me? Because I think about all the things that the Lord's forgiven me of, and I think, how can I not forgive somebody else for something they did to me? I'm amazed that they do anything good to me. I don't deserve any of it. But if we would keep our hearts and our minds set on everything that the Lord's forgiven us, we wouldn't have any trouble forgiving one another. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is merciful. The Lord repenteth Himself of evil. So He tells them to blow the trumpet, call for a fast, call for that time of repentance, and they do. And then He says in verses 15 through 17, to bring forth fruit of repentance, to bring forth evidence. You know, this is really the truth. sometimes I think we get this concept of, I do something wrong against somebody and I go up and say, well, I'm sorry. You ever anybody done that to you? You go, I'm sorry. And it doesn't seem real, does it? It doesn't seem genuine. It's almost like they're saying, I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry you're mad at me. Huh? And you know, when my children were small and I spank them, I'd say, now listen, I don't want you to cry because I spanked you. I want you to cry because of your sin. I don't want you to be sorry that you got caught. I don't want you to apologize that I punished you because I punished you. I want you to cry and weep and feel sorry because of the sin that you committed. And if that kind of godly repentance will always bring forth fruit, it'll always bring forth evidence. It's like this joke that they would always say in Spain. There was a guy standing at a bus stop, and another guy came up to him and stepped on his foot. And he said, I'm sorry I stepped on your foot. You think, well, that's okay. He apologized for stepping on his foot. But the problem was, he was still stepping on his foot. He was still grinding his heel into his toe and saying, I'm sorry I stepped on your foot. Well, if you were really sorry, you stopped doing it. Right? And that's the same too. You know, when John was there at the Jordan River and he was baptizing, he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to be baptized, he said to them, O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he makes this statement, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You know, brethren, when we repent, whether it's asking forgiveness or confessing our sin one to another or to the Lord, there ought to be fruit. There ought to be evidence. There ought to be a broken, a contrite heart. There ought to be humility. There ought to be sorrow on our part for the sin that we committed. Not just trying to gloss it over. Not just trying to sweep it under the rug. Not just trying to cover it up. But an evidence of, I did wrong. And I realized I did wrong. And I realized the pain that has caused you. And I am so sorry. If I could go back and do it over again, I would change it because I was wrong. Not just, I'm sorry. You see the difference? And with the Lord, it's the same way. The only difference is He can see our heart. He can see whether it's sincere or not. But I think sometimes we come to Him and say, I'm sorry, Lord. Now, by the way, you know, just kind of get that out of the way so now I can ask Him what I want, because I realize He won't answer me if I don't confess my sin. So, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. With full intention of doing the exact same thing again. Bring forth fruit of repentance. And then as Israel, verses 18 through 27, as Israel repent, God forgives.